Verse number 10 is where we want to begin reading today. My God shall supply all our needs. My God shall supply all of our needs. What a wonderful promise. Actually, there's a couple of really, I guess we would say, famous verses, very well-known verses in this text that we're going to read today, starting with verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a verse that most everyone can quote. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now because I desire a gift, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the other well-known verse in the reading today. Two verses that are very well-known. What typically happens is that verses that become very familiar, very well-known, they're kind of pulled out as special promises, and we read them. Sometimes you'll see them on a T-shirt or on a plaque hung up in a house. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay to do that. But remember, whenever you read the Bible and you study the Bible, that the text has to be understood in light of the context of all of it. And if you just pull a single verse out, you may miss out on something that really sheds a lot of light on the truth. And so that's what we want to do here today in this service. I'm sure that there are a lot of people that in this service that you could say, yes, I have needs. I have needs. Some of your needs might be really, really great needs. Other needs may be not as serious, but there are a lot of people. I know that in a congregation like this, there are a lot of people with a lot of different kinds of needs. And so we latch hold of that promise. My God shall supply all my needs. All my needs. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. So we look at this text in light of the rest that we have read, these other nine verses that we have read today, to really get the full insight into what's going on and why that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians and telling them these important truths, reminding them that God was going to supply their needs. Now remember, just a little background on the book of Philippians. This book was written from prison. He's in a Roman prison writing the book of Philippians. And the whole theme of the book, at least 15 times in the book of Philippians, the word joy or rejoicing is mentioned. And I think that's an amazing testimony all in itself, that Paul could write from his imprisonment and write a book that's almost totally themed on the whole idea of joy. And it lets us know that joy is not determined by our circumstance that we're in. Joy is not controlled by the problems or the needs that you have. Joy has its source in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. Our source is in Him and all that He can do and all that He is to us. And so we look beyond our trouble and our circumstances or our pain or whatever it is that you're dealing with today. You look beyond that with the assurance that God knows your life. He knows what you have need of, and He can bring joy into the worst of circumstance. So it's a really powerful backdrop that the Apostle Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison. But then he reminds them of his history with them. You see, the Philippian church started because Paul and Silas traveled on their second missionary journey to Philippi, and there founded the church. I'm telling you, they faced a lot of opposition while we're there. They were determined to be there. Remember, they had the vision of the Macedonian man who said, come over and help us. And the Spirit of God had already stopped them and said, no, you can't go to Bithynia and you can't go to Asia. You can't go here. No, but that he had this vision in a dream of this man in Macedonia, actually in Philippi, that was in Macedonia. And this man said, come and help us. And so that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did, along with Silas. And Timothy also was on the team as they traveled there to Philippi. Now, they paid a great price for the church to be started there in Philippi. They preached the gospel both publicly and in private settings. They preached the gospel and people began to respond. They were called in and threatened about preaching the gospel, and they were literally beaten. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. And you remember, this is when the Lord delivered them from the prison, and the jailer, the Philippian jailer, we call him, the Philippian jailer was so afraid that he was going to take his own life. But instead, Paul said, don't do yourself harm. The Lord is the one that's setting us free from this prison. And they came out and they are delivered from the prison. That's all in Philippi. That's all in the starting of the church. And so the Christians there in Philippi, they know the price that has been paid. They know that they have been beaten, they have been imprisoned, they have suffered, and they have pressed on, and the church at Philippi is started, and it becomes a strong work for God there. But they don't forget about Paul. When Paul leaves, they don't forget about him. Now, I'm going through all this because it's an important backdrop to what we're talking about here today. When Paul leaves, and that's what he is writing to, this is like a thank you note, really. Because he's writing to them and saying, thank you for what you have done for me. Because you didn't forget me, because I left Philippi and I went to Thessalonica, and there you sent offerings to me. And several places that I've been, you've never let me out of your mind. You continually have been thinking of me, and then you lost track of me. You have to read it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's exactly what he said. You couldn't find me, and so you lost track of where I was at. But I was still in your mind. You were still thinking about me. And he was just saying, thank you for not forgetting me. And now here I am in a Roman prison, and I just want to thank you because I received the gift that you sent by our friend Epaphroditus. Doesn't he have a great name? Epaphroditus. I got the gift. And he said, the gift was so wonderful in my prison cell that it was like a savor of a sacrifice. It was like an odor of a sacrifice that went up. And the whole prison realized the generosity of the Philippian church. And so he was just saying, thank you for what you did. Thank you that you've always remembered and that you've always been generous to give to me. Now, whenever he says, my God shall supply all your need, he's talking to these Philippian Christians. Now, we get the benefit of it too. But he's directly speaking to that Philippian church, and he's saying, God's going to take care of all your needs. Why? Number one, because you were generous. Because you were generous. Because you gave to me. This was a very special church. The Philippian church at this time was only maybe 10 or 11 years old. It was still a young church. But everywhere they knew that Paul was, they were sending to him and ministering to him and giving to him. They were a giving, giving group of people. And he said, God is not going to forget you. God is going to remember your generosity. Do you know that when you give, in whatever way that is, if it's giving in an offering, or you're giving to someone that's in need, or maybe you just share with someone, even just a kind word. The Bible says, Jesus said, even if it's just a, if it's just a cup of water in my name, it's not going to be forgotten. It's going to have an impact. Anything you do that you give or you sacrifice or you invest in someone, some life, and you do it for the glory of God, it makes an impact. Paul is saying, what's happened here is you've set off this reaction, this kingdom reaction that's taken place because you've given, and when you gave, then others decide to give, and God himself will give back to you. My God shall supply all of your needs. Amen. If you want to be in a position to claim the promise of that wonderful passage of Scripture, then ask the Lord to develop in you a heart of generosity toward people, toward needs, toward the body of Christ, toward people that you see that are in need, that you want to give to them and bless them and minister to them and be sensitive to the needs that are around you. And if there's any way, even the slightest way, let me tell you, sometimes just a kind word is like a gift. Amen. Just a friendly face, just someone that speaks a few words that encourages you or helps you, sometimes that's a gift from God. Whenever they come along and they help you and they encourage you with what they do. It doesn't have to be something big necessarily, but just a gift of any kind, just an expression of your love, just an expression of your generous heart that loves people and can see people in their need. I have to tell you that down through the years, there have been people that have blessed us and helped us, and our lives have been touched, enriched, because people have invested in us. They've invested in us. They've helped us. They've encouraged us. And even if it's just kind words, there have been many times when you never really know how important a few kind words can be and how they really meet a need at that particular time. In order to be generous, you can't be self-focused. You have to think about needs. You have to be sensitive to people's needs that are around you. And I remember Brother Huff often that he would say to me a few times up at the station, what do you think about this situation? Do you think maybe we ought to help them? And I wasn't even thinking about that situation or that need, but he was already in tune with it. He was already aware of a need, and he was ready to help if he could help, if we could do something to minister or to help them. Whenever you are generous, whenever you are giving and you're willing to sacrifice, just like this work of the Apostle Paul, all that he did sacrificing for the Philippian church, it turned around and there was the response, a reaction. They couldn't give him enough. They gave to him at Thessalonica. They gave to him everywhere that they could find him. And now, at the end of his life in ministry, in prison, they found out where he is and they found someone that could take gifts to him. And they have sent them to him all the way to Rome. And he said, when I got those gifts, they were like an aroma. It just went up like a sacrificial aroma that went up in the room. It was so precious. It was so timely. It was so important. Praise God. Generosity, giving. How important it is, give and it shall be given unto you. That's the process. When you give, you set in a response. You don't give to receive, but whenever you do give, you will receive in one way or another. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And as you give, and at the level that you give, and you share, and you minister, and you sacrifice, It will come back to you. That's what he's saying. So generosity was a part of this church. He says, you have communicated. That's the word in the King James that's used. You are the only church that's really communicated with me. The word there just means you've participated in my needs. You've got involved in my needs again and again and again. And when you couldn't give to me, you were thinking about me and no doubt praying for me during all of those times. Praise God. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you learn that important lesson, it's a life changer. It turns things around for you whenever you learn the principle of generosity and giving. Now, another theme that's here in these verses, in this text, is the theme of contentment. Contentment. Because he said, I've learned. Apparently, contentment is a learned behavior. It's something you learn. You learn how to be content. You learn how to be satisfied and fulfilled. That's difficult, especially in an age that we live in right now, that everybody's thinking about, what can I do next? And how can I better myself? And how can I move up the standard? And everybody's all, you know, goal oriented. Let's get this done. Let's do better. Let's be more than we've ever been before. Nothing wrong with goals, but all of those goals have to start with God at the center. They have to start with God at the center. It all has to spring out of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to be contented, that contentment can only come through a relationship with Jesus. I mean, people that are wealthy and have everything that this world has to offer. Everywhere that we went, all over New York City, we saw these huge limousines. And wherever we were, these huge limousines would pull up in front of hotels or pull up in front of big buildings. And important people, no doubt, got out of those limousines and went into the buildings. At least they thought they were important. They looked important. And that's the status of somehow getting to the place that you have, in the eyes of men, you have really arrived and got to that place that you want to be. I'm not suggesting that you just should, you know, lay back and do nothing and never try to achieve anything. I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying, make sure that everything that you're doing, that is centered in Jesus, centered in the Word of God, centered in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a culture really of discontent. Can't be satisfied. Don't like my job. Don't like my boss. Don't like my, you know, I need to have a better this and a better that and a bigger car and a bigger, and I wish I could have a vacation. I wish I could have a better vacation. Never contented. Paul said, I have learned. Remember again now, he's writing from a prison cell. I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content. That comes from full confidence in God. That even in a prison cell, he didn't doubt that God wasn't involved in his life. And that even God didn't position him where he was at. As a matter of fact, when you read earlier in the book of Philippians, you'll see where he said, I understand the things that have happened to me have really turned around for the furtherance of the gospel. And he's put me here in this prison. He's put me here in this trying situation because here the gospel is being preached even in king's palaces. And to soldiers and to people that would never have the opportunity to hear the gospel, he recognized that God was ordering his steps even when it was adverse and difficult. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when you read that verse, and a lot of people use that verse as like, God can make me powerful. I can be strong. I can be powerful. But really, in the context, the Apostle Paul is saying, I can be strengthened enough that I can be happy in reverses and trouble and problems. I can be contented no matter what my situation because I fully put my trust in the Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy 6 and 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Folks, most people that live in the United States of America is very rich. Certainly by the standards of the world. Very, very rich. Even some that would be considered on the lower spectrum as far as finances and income. Very wealthy compared to our world. I remember back when we were wanting to get the parking lot put in. And I prayed and complained somewhat to the Lord several times. Complained to the Lord, "Lord, I don't understand this. We need the money to get this parking lot fixed. There's holes in it, and it's a mess. It's an embarrassment." And I just complained to the Lord. And I remember one day, I'm sure it was from the Lord, that it came to my mind. Most people in the world don't even have cars, and you're worried about a parking lot? Do you know that 2/3 of the world walks everywhere they go? 2/3 of the world. Only around close to 10% of the world population owns a car. More than half the world is walking wherever they're going every day. Put that into perspective. The next time you decide you're going to complain about your situation or your, you know, whatever's going on in your life, I think we can learn a little contentment if we understand how blessed and privileged we are and all that God has done for us. Half of the world's population lives on less than $1 per day. Yeah, we are rich. We're wealthy. We have so much. We have so much. The Philippian church was generous. The Philippian church was contented. Some important lessons for us to be able to learn about our God and that God can take care of us and God can provide for us. Amen. Where He leads us. Someone has said this, where God leads you, He will feed you. Where God guides you, He will provide for you. Just trust Him. Trust the Lord. And put Jesus and the call and the purpose of God at the center of your life. And find contentment in that. Amen. Praise God. And then you can get a little bit better insight into my God shall supply all of your needs. All of your needs. He's saying this back to this Philippian church. And he's telling them, you've been so generous and you're so contented and you've been so wonderful in your response to me and even sending me gifts here in prison. And he said, my God shall supply your need. God's going to return all this blessing to you. God is going to move in your behalf if you'll put your trust in the Lord. But my God shall supply all of your need. So it starts with God. It's a personal thing. If you want to be able to claim that verse, then it needs to be a personal thing about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you belong to Him? Have you been born again of the Spirit? Is God at the center of your life? Is He your God? He says, but my God. It's a personal thing. It has everything to do with the personal relationship that we have with God. My God shall supply. He shall supply. This was a generous church. This was a contented church. This was, he said in one place here in this text, he said, I'm not asking you for an offering. I just want all of this to be put up as in an account for you. I want it all to be accounted unto you for all that you've done, because it's all going to come back to you. Amen. We've all heard the phrase, you can't outgive God. It's the truth. It's the truth. If you serve, if you bless, if you sacrifice, if you care about the poor, if you minister to those that are in need, you do your part. You may not be able to do a lot, but you do what you can for the glory of God. God begins to move. He activates something in the realm of the kingdom of God. And God begins to bless and to move and to provide in a wonderful way. He shall and will supply all of your needs. You can put your confidence today in the promise of God and in the Word of God. Whatever your need is today, you can put your confidence in Him today. He's the source. He's the source. He will supply all that you need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Everything you need, all that you need, and according to the great reservoir of the riches of heaven to back it up. I forget who it was, one of the famous preachers that wrote a sermon called God's Checkbook. You know that a check is only as good as the money that's been deposited in that bank account. I remember when our girls were little and we didn't have any money, we'd say, we can't go there and do this. We can't do that. We don't have any money. And they would just say, write a check. Write a check. They thought that was going to take care of the problem. But I knew that that check was no good. If I wrote that check, it was no good. And there has to be something backing up with authority and substance the check. And that's what this wonderful supply of heaven is for all of us. It's God's checkbook. It's God's provision. It's His bank account. That all the authority and the power and the provision of heaven is available to us when we trust Him. My God, personal relationship, shall supply according to the way that He, God's Word, His promises to us, and what He has declared in His Word, all of your need. Nothing. Nothing that you're in need of. Now, sometimes what we need and what we want are two different things, and we get them confused. We think that what we need is really only something that we just want or we prefer. But God knows what we really need. I read about a preacher who, this was 100 years ago, I think it was Lockyer, Herbert Lockyer, who traveled out to California to preach, and it was always his custom. He would never demand any money or require any amount of money from where he was going to preach. He went out to California to preach, and that was his custom. And he went there, and he checked into a hotel, and he preached for several days, and his money ran out. And he had to leave the hotel. He had nowhere to go. And so he left his suitcase in a drugstore. This is 100 years ago. He left his suitcase at a drugstore, and he went out, and he sat under a tree. And that's where he spent his night, was under that tree. And all night long, he was complaining to God. God, I'm preaching your word. Why am I out here in this situation? He said, while I was there, the Lord began to point to areas of my life that I needed to change. I needed to make some adjustments in my life. And he did it. He confessed and repented before God as he slept underneath that tree. And the next day, things begin to change. Sometimes what we need is a night under a tree. Sometimes what we need is not what we want. But God gives to us what we need. Something to help us to see our spiritual life, our spiritual need, our failures, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. That God gives to us what we really need. Amen. What we really need. A lot of times people ask for money. They ask for certain things. They think that's what they need. But the reality is, they need Jesus. They need the Lord in their life. They need Him. And He's promised, I'll supply everything you have need of. Everything you have need of. If you'll seek me. If you'll turn to me with your whole heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, these simple truths are life-changing. And I know, Lord, that this church at Philippi was an amazing church. They were generous. They were giving. They were contented. And Lord, you remembered them and supplied all of their needs. And I pray, Lord, today for everyone in this meeting today, a lot of people with various needs. And I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to you for help. They wouldn't look to the hand of men or to anyone else, but Lord, they would just look to you, Lord, as the answer in their needs today. Amen.